What's number 16? Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 16. The scripture says, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Bless this word, Lord, as it goes forth. Amen. You can be seated. This is a wonderful time. This is part of the Christian life. Wonderful times. Sometimes on the mountaintop, and when God's blessing, great peace, great joy, and rejoicing. And that's part of the Christian life. But it wasn't just a little short time after this that the snake shows up. Amen. And he has 40 days in the wilderness. And that's also a time of the Christian life. You have to learn to live through both, for the mountaintop and through the valleys. The snake will show up, especially after you've had a real good experience with the Lord. You know, like Sunday. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some of you weren't attacked by the devil before the sun went down, or the first couple of days of this week. Exactly. He doesn't want to leave that in your memory. He doesn't want to leave that in your mind. He wants to come after you and badger you and keep working upon you, because most of the battle that you have in this world is in the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So the mind, you have a fleshly mind, and you have the mind of the Spirit. And you have to be able to understand the difference in the two of them. And just because you think something doesn't mean it came from God. Just because you approve of it doesn't necessarily mean it's from the Lord, or even if it feels good. You can't live by your feelings. They will deceive you. Amen. I like to shout as much as the next man, but I'll tell you right now, you can't trust your feelings, because they can get you in trouble. So Satan likes to show up after a big victory. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. My, what a threat. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now he had stood on top of Carmel. He had seen the victory of the Lord. He had seen the power of God as it moved. There was no question, if God be God, worship him. And he showed them he was God. And that's what his name means, Elijah. Elohim is Jehovah. That's what his name is, Elijah. And that's what it means. But what did he do? Well, he got depressed. He got discouraged. And he was ready to run. And that's part of the Christian life. It happens to us. You get discouraged, you get depressed. And God doesn't want you there, but you can learn some great lessons there that you can't learn anywhere else. Only in the valley are certain things to be learned. The truth of the matter is, most of your weapons, most of the warfare takes place in the valley. And it's there that you learn those weapons of the warfare and that we use against Satan. But if you look in Matthew chapter number 26, Satan also shows up after a big defeat. Imagine what Peter felt like. The scripture says in Matthew 26, verse 75, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And the Apostle Peter is one of my favorites in the whole Bible. I can relate a lot with Peter. Peter spoke in the moment. He spoke spontaneously. In plain words, he spoke what came to his mind and to his heart, without considering all of the possibilities and ramifications of it. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you see, Peter didn't know about a lot of things in his life that needed to be dealt with. And this is one of them. And he dealt with it. God dealt with that. You see, there was a big defeat here. It appeared to be a defeat, but there is no such thing as a defeat for a Christian. All things work together for good. No defeat. It's simply sometimes rearranging your direction, getting your attention, and moving you the way God wants to move you. And the Bible tells us here, he went out and he wept bitterly. It got him. It got a hold of him. He found out some things about himself that he didn't know beforehand. How many of you ever found out things about yourself when you were really in the valley? You learned some things about yourself, didn't you? And you know that you would never have learned them any other way. Thank God for the books, and thank God for the reading, and thank God for the for memorization of Scripture and so forth. Thank the good Lord for it. But there are some things you'll never learn by reading. You have to experience them. And so did Peter. And so the Apostle Peter, in Matthew chapter number 26, verse 75. But here's what the Lord said to him. You remember? He said, when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. Amen. You see, when you listen to a man who's been through what you've been through, been where you've been, you respect his opinion, he or she, whatever the case is. You respect it more. They're not speaking to you theoretically. They're speaking to you from experience. Exactly. Exactly. And that's the kind of thing you learn by. And so this appeared to be a defeat for Peter, but it wasn't a defeat for him. It was a rearranging and God moving. Now, here's a very dangerous time in our lives. It's when you're idle. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it came to pass after the year was expired, verse 1, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. Joab is a commanding general. He sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, the Ammonites, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He wasn't with his troops. He withdrew from the battle. I've heard that before, haven't you? I'm just going to lay my Bible down and quit for a while. I'm just going to have some time off. I've got to get away. I just can't handle any more of this. But the truth of the matter is, there really is nowhere in this world to lay that sword down. There's nowhere. There's nowhere. Not in this world. You have to continue on in the calling that God has called you. And keep this in your mind, because this is important. It is to me, and I think it should be to you. I'm going to finish my course. That's important to me. Finish my course. Amen. And I may not necessarily know what that course may be, but I know this. I know the one who lays it out before me, and I'll finish that course. And that's what you should do with your life. You should say, Lord, my life is in your hands. It is, and it is. My life is in your hands. If I get up in the morning, I get up because you raised me up. If I live throughout the day, it's because you gave me life. And if I'm here for another week, you gave me that life and that life for a week. And thank the Lord. In him we live and move and have our being. Amen. So you finish your course. When I started here in 1976, if you'd asked me I'd be here 48 years later, I'd have said, well, let's just not get ahead of ourselves. Truth of the matter is, I would have said this to you. Truth of the matter is, I don't have a clue what I'm getting into. But I got into it. Head over heels. And it's quite a learning experience, really is. If you'll just open your heart, there's a lot of things in life to learn. Do you know that? And I'll tell you something right now. Believe me, I am still learning. And I'm learning a lot of things about life. And I'm learning a lot of things about people. And I'm learning a lot of things about the Lord. And the more I know him, the more I love him. And I do move and have my being in him. So there's no place to quit, folks. And David did, and it cost him dearly. And what he did is, it's horrible. Committed adultery. You need to understand that some things that happen to people. Fact of the matter is, my experience has been, there has been very little that I have ever seen happen to one person that stayed with one person. There's always somebody else involved. There's always innocent parties involved. Yes. I don't know if you're aware much of what goes on. You don't hear this preacher get up here and blast other preachers and kick them and stomp them and try to tear them down. Well, some of the biggest names in the faith are falling, folks. Pastors of mega churches in this country. They're falling. And all you have to do is get on YouTube and you see what's happening there. And it's shaking to the very core a lot of people, because they've got a lot of faith in these preachers. And I can sympathize with them. I really can. I can say this is horrible to see this happen. I've been praying for some of the families. Anytime a man, a pastor, is taking an adultery, he's got a wife, he's got children, he's got a family, he's got a mother and a father, and they're innocent victims, and they wind up paying dearly for what happens. You know, that's awful, but it happens. And I marvel, too, in my mind, I say to myself, how in the world can any man think that you can do this and get away with it? God is not mocked. You're not going to mock him. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. One of the things that's left the church today, and I don't know if it's because of arrogance or pride, they don't know what anointing is. They don't know what the unction of the Holy Spirit is. They don't know what the power of God is when he moves upon a preacher to preach and minister to the people above and beyond his physical ability with a spirit that is greater than him. And when the people hear that man preaching, they say, hold on now, I know this preacher. And there's something greater than him coming across from that pulpit. That's unction. That's the anointing. That's the power of God. But let me tell you something tonight. There is no way in this world that you can carry on an adulterous relationship and have unction and anointing and the power of God. That's not going to work. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. And the people have been browbeaten into teaching instead of preaching. And there's a place for teaching. Thank God for the teachers. We need them. But teaching and preaching are two entirely different things. Yes, they are. They're entirely different. I've been doing a lot of praying for the last one that fell. I never met him, don't know him, have no idea of all the details involved, but God's laid him on my heart, and I've prayed for him. I've prayed for him, going to continue to pray. I feel for his wife. I feel for his family. It's a horrible thing. And it's one of these things that it defies explanation. It defies understanding. No preacher is perfect. But you've heard me belabor the point when it comes to fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1. You listen to that voice of God in your soul before it ever becomes a reality. And he'll cleanse you, and you'll have fellowship with him. And it won't develop into the deed. It won't. If adultery begins to rise up inside your soul, if you find yourself being, looking the way you shouldn't be looking, or allowing thoughts to come into your mind that you're not dealing with the way you ought to, and they begin to take root, and you don't listen to the Holy Spirit and confess it off the bat to get rid of it, it will come out. It will work its way forth. And boy, when it does, folks, death. Death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so I'm praying. God help them. God help them. God help them. I'm not here tonight to stomp anybody down, and I'm not calling any names, and will not. And I just feel bad. I feel real bad that stuff like this happens, but it does. In Exodus chapter number 32, Satan works upon you when authority is absent. Authority now. And when the people, Exodus 32:1, saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Have you already forgotten the Red Sea? Have you already forgotten the Egyptian troops and Pharaoh buried beneath that water? Have you already forgotten the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? Have you forgotten that night when the death angel came through Egypt and you could hear them crying all through the land? Have you already forgotten the judgment upon the gods of Egypt? How quickly we forget. Do you know that? How quickly. And so they rejected the authority of Moses up there too long. What they should have done is did some real serious praying about the fact that Moses is the leader. If he doesn't get alone with God, he's never going to lead. There's an awful lot of out there that lacks authority, but they have no idea what it means to get alone with God. and let him prepare you to lead. Moses, folks, stands head and shoulders above 95% of everyone that lived in that Old Testament. Moses, to this very day, if you mention Moses to a Jew, you'll find respect among the Jews for Moses. Absolutely. Remember, he wrote the first five books of your Bible. You wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for Moses. It's called the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, 1,400 years before Christ, God chose that man to write Scripture. Amen. Think about that. And what did God think about Moses? Well, he took him to the top of Nebo, and he said, "Now look to the north and to the south. As far as your eye can see, this is the land that I promised to my people. But you can't go in, Moses. I won't let you go in." So Moses died at the top of that mountain. And you know what the Bible says about that? It says that Satan came after his body. Immediately, he wanted his body. He wanted the body of Moses. But the Bible says Michael, the archangel, when contending with Satan over that body, says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Do you know why he said that? Because Michael respected the power and authority of Satan. Yeah, he did. And it was only until Satan was weakened to a point in Revelation chapter number 12, Michael then was able to face off with him face to face. And the Bible said there's war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, fought against Satan. And there was found no more place for them in heaven. They were cast out. And of course, I've told you before many times about the gradual fall of Satan when he gives up authority. But when he said to the Lord Jesus, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, he said, "These have been given to me, and I can give them to whosoever I will. You fall down to worship men, I'll give you these kingdoms. The kingdoms of the world." This image of Daniel in 606 BC, starting with Nebuchadnezzar and ending with the iron. Rome, he said, "These are my kingdoms. These are Gentile kingdoms. The times of the Gentiles are in my hands. I control this. I'm the God of this world. All you have to do is what I say, and I'll give them to you." Oh, yeah. "Your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's a powerful, powerful foe. And so, we don't know who this Moses is. Well, I know who he is. And they rejected the authority of Moses. Do you remember when Dathan, Korah, and Abiram in the field rejected the authority of Moses? You remember what they said? They said, "Who do you think you are, Moses? You're not alone. God has given authority to all of his people." Oh boy, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord did a new thing, it says. He opened the earth, split it asunder, and it swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their tribes and their families. Such a horrible scene. And they went down alive into the pit. That's what it says. Why? Because they challenged the authority of Moses. You've got to have leadership. You must, folks, you must. You must have a leadership. And leadership, with leadership comes responsibility. And it comes accountability. And we must give an account, he says in the book of Hebrews, "For we watch for your souls." I don't take that lightly. So I'm responsible if heresy raises its head. And I'm supposed to know what heresy is. I'm supposed to see it. Look for it. Watch out for it. And I see a lot of heresy on YouTube underneath our videos on those channels. My goodness, some of that junk, it's unbelievable. But I can't do anything about that. But I mean, there's some rank heresy going on. A lot of them are attacking the Apostle Paul. And by attacking Paul, they're attacking the New Testament. They're attacking the canon of Scripture. And then they get off into the Hebrew Roots movement, and they get off into this and that, and British Israelism, and they get off into sinless perfection and everything under the sun. It's all over the place. I can't do anything about that, but, you know, if they came to temple and tried to get up and preach that here, I'd be responsible for it. I'd be accountable. I'd say, "Sir, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place." And then finally, in Genesis chapter number 3, and verse number 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said." There comes the doubt. I say this as far as the Bible is concerned. you know, they claim it. They say now they've gotten to the point where they say, if you believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God without error, that's a cult. See, that's what they're saying to people. They're calling it a cult. I've told you before that when you get into the Bible and you start correcting the Scripture, then first of all, you should have a good foundation in Greek. You better believe it. I hope you're not getting up voicing what you read someone else say, right? Secondly, you should have a good foundation in manuscript evidence. Where'd this book come from? You better have a good foundation in manuscript evidence. And that's something that's seldom ever taught. They don't teach manuscript evidence in most of the Bible colleges. You need to know how it came about. Why is this called the majority text? Why is it called the textus receptus, the received text? Why is it called that? There's a reason for that. You should never take a cavalier attitude, laid-back attitude. Well, you know, it's not that important. And after all, meanings change, and we live in a we're progressive Christians in a progressive society. I believe a book that I open up that is written to the English-speaking people, and that's me. I speak at it, try to. And from Genesis through the book of Revelation, when I open that Bible and I read that Bible, I don't waste my time trying to find error, fault, mistranslations. Oh, no, 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 no. It blesses my soul to from cover to cover. So what are you saying, preacher? I have got God's inspired, infallible word. That's what I've got. Now, is that a cult? Well, then write my name on the list. Amen. That's sad, but it's sad. It really is. It's sad. Yea, hath God said. And the scripture says, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I don't remember reading anywhere where he did that. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, right off the bat, correcting or countering what God said. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, to be elevated by your own effort to a place of godhood. This is what the devil promised Eve. Now, to know the circumstances is to know that Eve was alone. She was by herself, and Adam wasn't with her. Obviously, Satan waited for a moment like that to come to the woman. He came to her, and to, of course, do what he did. God didn't make us to be alone. It's important that we come together, saints of God, in the house of the Lord. We get strength from each other. We bear one another's burdens. Amen. It's like our brother was talking about just a moment ago. He kept talking about the world, out in the world, out in the world, out in the world. And that's certainly true, because once you leave out of here and go to work tomorrow, you're going to be out in the world. You know, and they don't have the same attitude toward the Lord as you do, as you come together here in a body tonight, here at Temple Baptist Church. We come together to support each other and to pray for each other. Amen. And those that are spiritual, God has moved them a little higher with a spiritual discernment to be able to tell. There's just something just not quite right with so-and-so or whatever. And instead of blabbing about it and jumping on the telephone and getting on around, you pray for them. Yeah, you do. You pray for them. There are times that you pray, and you pray all the time. You pray without ceasing. You should be in an attitude of prayer every waking moment. But there are times when you get down serious with God about a certain thing, which is a special prayer, special time of prayer. And you should be doing that also. You should be praying. If you're not praying, folks, I urge you tonight to get back to praying. You say, I don't know how to pray. Well, read Romans chapter number 8, and you'll see where the Holy Spirit will take care. Even though the words coming out of your mouth sometimes may not, you just say, well, I'm just praying. I've got to say something to the Lord. What am I going to say to him? Well, one thing you could say to him is, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thou art the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You pray that prayer, you mean it, you've started praying. He said, after this manner, pray. Now, they'll teach you in Bible school that, well, that's the model prayer. I don't think it makes the Lord a bit mad if you pray the model prayer. I really don't. He's not going to get mad at you. And they can call it whatever they want to. I pray that prayer every day of my life, sometimes twice, sometimes three times, sometimes more than that. I've prayed that prayer when I sit down on the back porch out there with a little in the dark, long before the sun comes up. I'll pray that prayer to start praying. And for some reason, I can't explain it, but for some reason, if I get through that prayer and pray it right, stuff starts coming. Anybody's ever had that happen? Just starts flowing in your soul. You got something to say to God. You weren't even thinking about it. You're not thinking about what you're going to pray. It just starts coming. And so you start praying to the Lord. I do that. I pray that prayer. I love that prayer. I love it. Now, if you want to go to John chapter 17, when you get home, you can do that. The Lord prayed a prayer in John 17. Beautiful prayer. Yes, it is. And you can learn that prayer. And, you can understand what's going on in the 17th chapter of John when he gathered together his disciples. You can look at it and pray over it. But don't forget that model prayer, if you please. Pray that prayer. You'd be surprised what it might open up for you. Father, bless your word, the time in your house. Once again, Lord, I pray for these families, the families of these preachers that have fallen. I'm not here to kick them, Lord. I'm not here to stomp them down. I'm not here to run them into the ground. I'd like to see them get help. I'd like to see real repentance and cleansing and restoration. I'd like to see that with all of my soul, because I know that through that you can reach people. And I pray for their families, the families that are hurting, wives, husbands, children. There are people hurting tonight, Lord. They're hurting, and they're hurting deeply. And I pray for them. I pray for them in Jesus' name. Help them. Lord, come to them with the Holy Ghost. I pray for those Christians, Father, tonight that are looking at men, maybe young in the faith. They're shaken to the core by this. They're wondering if any of it is real. They're wondering if any faith is true. My Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit would move in their heart and they'd realize what they should have known to begin with. The best of men are at best just men. Get their eyes off the man and put their eyes on Christ. That's the only way any of us are ever going to make it. Keep the eyes on the Lord Jesus. I find no fault in him. In his holy, righteous name I pray. Amen.